Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here today. It's certainly good that we can gather together to worship our God. Our goal as we come together, and really as the church here, is to give God glory and honor and praise in all that we do, both when we come together, but also as we leave here. So I appreciate the fact that you're here to worship with me and with us this morning. Let me just take I'll make a quick statement before I begin that I appreciate very much. We have some young ladies sitting on the front row. I remember when I first came here, the front row was young person row. So you normally have the boys and then the girls over here. And so I always appreciated that. And not saying that where you sit is the most important. In fact, you may be out there, but what I want to stress is as young people, paying attention, singing, taking notes, that really shows a maturity. And I want to encourage you to do that, to listen. I know it's not always easiest to listen to a sermon when you're younger, especially my sermons, but you will learn much from them. So I really appreciate it. Make an effort to do that, to listen, take notes, sing, participate. That shows that you are growing up. And as I mentioned, we have young ladies here, not kids, right? Young ladies. We even have an alumni. Jesse was one of those young people that I remember on the front row. Have you ever seen a child that was scared or afraid because they felt like they had lost their parent? You ever kind of put yourself in their place, put yourself in their heart, what it was like to be that child and just that fear, that terror for a moment that you are without your parents. I want to tell you a story. This is telling myself a little bit, and I'll say that I cannot verify this story. This is a story that my mom told for many years and still tells. And I'll also add that she tends to exaggerate. So you'll just keep all of that in mind as I tell this story. But she says that one day in Walmart, she was looking around, and all of a sudden, she heard her name over the loudspeaker. Alice Sweets, please come to the front. You have a child missing. And she says that she turned around, and I was this far from her, and she says, get over here. You know, I wasn't really lost, but I felt like I was lost. I didn't see my mom in that moment, and I was scared. And so she just said, come over here, and I stood beside her. I'm sure she held my hand really tight the rest of the way. You know, I was scared. I was afraid that I had lost my mom. If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want to look at Jesus' statement in John 14 verses 1 through 6. When he tells the disciples, don't worry, I'm coming back. Don't worry, I'm coming back. And this is part of the really final discourse, the final time that Jesus is going to have an extended period of time with his disciples. So this is at the last week, even really the last couple days of his life. In John 14, the passage starts with this phrase, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. A troubled heart. That would be how you would describe the disciples. Their hearts were troubled. Now, why were their hearts troubled? Well, Jesus had just told them earlier in this passage in verse 33 that I'm only with you a little while longer. I'm going to be departing from you. I'm going to be going away. Peter even asked him in the previous chapter in verse 36, where are you going? And Jesus doesn't exactly answer him at that time. The disciples were afraid. They had troubled hearts. And it's hard to put ourselves, I mentioned it's hard to put ourselves in the frame, the mind frame of a child that has lost their parent. But what about these disciples? What were they thinking? You remember some of Jesus' first instruction as he came upon the disciples? Come, follow me. Many of the disciples left behind their livelihood. They left behind their family. They left behind their hometown. They gave up everything in order to follow Jesus. Their whole lives were consumed or wrapped up in following Jesus. And he says here at this time, I'm about to leave you. I'm about to go away. You know, it's hard to put ourselves in that mindset. I think of maybe an athlete that has become consumed in their training. Maybe they're training for the Olympics or something like that. They're consumed in that, and then they become injured. All of a sudden, what their life had been all about was about to be taken away. It was about to be different. Or a husband and wife that have been married many years, their lives have been wrapped up together and one passes away. What are they going to do now when so much of their life, what has been involved in so much of their life, is now taken away? The disciples are hearing Jesus say, "I'm going away." He had been their everything, their teacher, their master, their mentor. And he says, "I'm going away." But not only that, he says, "One of you that has been with me is going to betray me." And the questions begin to go over in their mind, and they even talk amongst themselves. "Is it me?" And ask Jesus, "Am I the one?" Think about the anxiety as they had been following their master. They had made their life about Jesus, and those disciples together had been a big part of that. And now they're questioning, "Wait a minute, you're leaving and we're going to be the cause of that? One of us? Is that me?" Not only that, but Peter, who was no doubt a leader among the apostles, the disciples there, Jesus says, "I'm going away." And Peter asks him, "Where are you going?" And Jesus says, "You can't come with me." And so Peter says, "Oh yeah? I'll die for you. I will come with you. I'll give everything for you." And Jesus says, "No, actually you will betray me." Not betray me, but deny me. You will deny me. Imagine the other apostles, if even a leader among us betrays Jesus. What is going to happen to us? So it makes sense, doesn't it? In John 14 and verse 1, when Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I'm sure they were full of anxiety. They were full of stress. But Jesus offers this encouragement. And he tells them to replace worry with trust. He tells them a way forward. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God." And it's hard to tell whether that statement, "believe in God," is a statement, "you believe in God," or a command, "you should," or "believe in God." But either way, he says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." There is an element here of trust that Jesus calls upon the disciples. Now sometimes, or usually when a child loses a parent, there's no warning, right? Or if a parent says, "Stay right here, I'll be right back," there's really not an understanding of the why that is there. But Jesus here says that, "I'm going away," and he's going to provide some reasons or some benefit for his going away. In fact, we're going to see throughout this passage that he's going to depart and he's going to go away for their benefit, for what is good for them. And so it's less like a parent leaving without a reason given and more like someone that's on a hiking trail, two people, and one becomes hurt all of a sudden and he says, "Wait here, I'm going for help. I'm going for a purpose. I'm going for a reason and I'm going to be right back." You know, when that person believes and trusts that they're going to come back with help, that helps their mindset, doesn't it? And so here he says, believe or trust in God. And that also means trust and believe in me. In me. Put your faith and your trust there. That was the answer that Jesus provided to the disciples. That was the remedy for their unbelief, for their troubled hearts. Do you know that troubled hearts really would be a good description of so many people in this world today? Think about the people even in our society in Nashville, Tennessee. Nashville is one of the fastest growing cities in the country. There's all kinds of wealth and there's all kinds of people coming in, new jobs. There's companies building. There's a lot that's going on in Nashville. But how many people would you say we could describe as having troubled hearts? And I bring up all that stuff about Nashville to say that there's you know, in America, there's a great deal of wealth. Not many people are without food. I know there are some. But most of us have the necessities that we need. But yet we'll have troubled hearts, won't we? There's something more than just missing the necessities. Think about why troubled hearts are here in this city and in this country. In one way, you could say it's simply because of sin, much of it, and because of what comes about because of that. You think of the divorce rate. You think of the fighting and the friction that exists between people that should be committed to one another. You think about the violence that occurs in our country. You think about the isolation that people feel. There are so many reasons where people feel like they have a troubled heart. They're concerned about so many things. I think about a term that Jesus often used. They're like sheep without a shepherd. There's this sense of wandering around, and I don't have a purpose in this life. And I don't see why I'm here. I don't understand what I'm doing. And all I see is fighting and bickering and friction and turmoil. Or even when I do have fun, that ends. And what am I left with? This city, this country, could be described as having troubled hearts. And I think the answer that Jesus gives is the answer really that we need today. Jesus is our solution. And we need to believe and trust in Him. He provides an avenue of peace as we deal with sin, as we can find forgiveness for sin. He provides an example of someone that had direction in life, that lived for others, that lived for God. Jesus points us into the way in which we can overcome having troubled hearts. So Jesus' encouragement is replace worry with trust. I think that's great advice. That's advice that we really need to listen to. As we move along in this passage in verse 2, he says, I'm going to make preparations. Remember, I mentioned that Jesus is not so much just saying, I'm going to leave without any explanation, but he says, I'm going to leave for a purpose. I'm going to leave for your benefit. I'm not just leaving you as orphans, he'll say in 14, verse 14, I believe, later on in the passage. I just look down, it's not 14, but he says it later, verse 18. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm going to leave something with you. He's going to make provisions. Notice in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is going to prepare a place. Now, you're probably familiar with the King James Version that says, I go to prepare many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, what that term brings to mind is really an opulence, isn't it? And so if you go to a mansion, there's likely to be servants. You're in awe of the structure and everything that's there. We're kind of reminded of what we see in Revelation 21:21, where it talks about the street, as it's talking about heaven, paved with gold. Paved with gold. In some ways, I don't doubt that there will be opulence in heaven. At least that's the imagery that's used. But really, I don't think that's the main point. What is great about heaven is that God will be there. And God will be there and we will have a place with Him. With Him. ESV and more modern translations will use the statement, in my Father's house are many rooms. The word literally is dwelling places. There is a place for us. So Jesus is departing, he says, and preparing or making a way, making a preparation for rooms or dwelling places for us. This is a way of preparation. You ever been on a long trip and all you want to do after a long trip, maybe of driving all day, is to rest your head in a place? You know, it's a bad feeling to go down the road. Maybe you're going past small towns. And, okay, there's a hotel. There's a motel that I'm going into. And it says no vacancy. All I want to do is lay down. All I want to do is rest. Maybe you go to the next town. No vacancy. There's a frustration involved with that. I'm so weary and tired. I just want a place. On the opposite end of that, I'm thankful when we'll go to, we used to drive a lot to Jessica's parents in Memphis, and they had a room prepared for us. I knew as soon as we got there, we could put our stuff down and we could go into a room, we could go down to the bed, and we could go to sleep after a long day of traveling. There was a place for us, a place of home. And that's what Jesus is saying. Not so much that you're going to stay at the Ritz-Carlton, you're going to stay at the wealthiest place you can imagine, but the fact is that you will have a place. You will have a place. There will be room for you. In heaven, there is no sign that flashes no vacancy. They do not run out of rooms. Jesus says there will be room for you. No matter how many people give their lives to God, no matter how many people in all of time and all of history that are children of God and are able to go there, there will be room for more. There is room for you. There is room for you. Jesus has made room for you. What a great thought that is. That's a teaching that's found throughout Scripture. In fact, if you would turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. And I'll start reading in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Some versions say reserved in heaven for you. Notice what this inheritance will be. First of all, He says it will be imperishable. Imperishable. If you've gotten fruit from the store, you know that that is perishable. You need to eat it within a certain time frame. If you get peaches or apples or some fruit like that and you don't eat it right away, it goes bad, doesn't it? It spoils. And so there is a time limit. If you get some milk or something like that, there's a date on there. Drink it by this time. Beware after that. Drink it by this time. Take this food by this time, because it is perishable. But what about heaven? Is there any date on that that where it will no longer be valid? Is there any time frame that's put on that? You only have a year here. There's only 2 years here. No, heaven is imperishable. Our inheritance is not something that will go away. The government will not be able to come and claim a lot through taxes and say, no, that's ours. That's not the way heaven works. He says it is imperishable. He goes on to say that it is undefiled. Heaven is undefiled. It, again, is not something that goes away or becomes useless through defilement. It may be that you get a nice white shirt or you have a white jacket or something like that, and then you accidentally spill some grape juice on it. Well, that shirt then is useless. It's not good anymore because it's become defiled. You got a nice white shirt, but it's got a big spot on it that you can't get out. Heaven is not like that. It never becomes useless. It is always there. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I remember growing up, I used to see the detergent commercials. They probably still have those. I don't see a lot of commercials nowadays. But the point was, use our detergent because it won't make your colors fade. You'll have a bright shirt. If you use our detergent, it'll stay bright. Now, they could only make that promise for a little bit, or I don't know how actually that happened. Over time, all those things fade. It loses its luster, its newness. It doesn't have the same appeal, but is that true of heaven? Will it ever lose its appeal? Will it ever fade? Now here the text says that our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Furthermore, it is reserved in heaven for you. No government can take it away. Thieves won't be able to come and take it away. You're never going to show up like you might show up to if you go to rent a car and they say, I'm sorry, but Everything's booked. No cars here. They've all been reserved. Here the text says that that's not going to happen in heaven, because there is a place reserved for you. Jesus went to make preparations. He went to make preparations so that there would be a place for us. And what a great thought that is. Turn back to John 14. And notice in verse 3. He says, I'm going to make preparations, but you need to know that I am going to come back. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Again, think more of the image of not so much a parent just leaving their child or abandoning their child, but rather of someone that's on a hike and they're far away from help. And they say, I'm going, but I'm coming back with help. Jesus says, I'm going, but I'm not going simply to leave you. That's not the goal. He says, I'm going, but I am coming back. Jesus will return. And that was His message to the apostles, and that message still holds true today. In fact, Jeremy read from Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 27 and 28 as it talked about Jesus there. Let me repeat those verses. It says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. The point is that Jesus is going and He's coming back, so as disciples, as His children, we need to be waiting for Him. When we have people over to our house and we say something like, be there at 5:30, you would think our kids have never seen guests, but what they'll do is we have a big picture window and all four of them will gather there in front of that window, and I kid you not, they'll get binoculars. And they're looking down the road for the guests to come. They're excited. They can't wait. They want the guests to come. And here the text says that we need to be looking. Maybe even we need to grab some binoculars of our own. And we need to be looking, eagerly awaiting Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This is one of our kingdom passages. I know that we're going to be going over this with our young learners, but notice in Philippians chapter 3, here we find a similar statement that is made. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Here it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We've been talking this year about kingdom citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we really belong. Now, we may be Americans or Mexicans or Spanish. We may belong to a country, Tennesseans. But primarily, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. That trumps over everything, every association we would have in this life. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, part of what makes our citizenship in heaven so special is that is where God is. And that is where Jesus is. And He's going to come again and receive us to Himself so that we can be truly at home with Him. And the text says that our attitude should be one of waiting, eagerly awaiting, looking for, anticipating. Let's all gather around the picture window and look out and wait for Jesus Christ. Not in inactivity, but as we work, we're looking forward to and we're waiting for Jesus Christ. Jesus says that He will come again. He will come again. And that still holds true. Do you see how that message would be comforting? That first verse of, let not your heart be troubled. He goes on to explain some reasons why they shouldn't be troubled. And that still holds true today. I talked about the world having troubled hearts. But sometimes Christians have troubled hearts as well. Sometimes that can be, valid reasons over the loss of loved ones, over trouble that would come with the loss of job or some kind of instability in things. But ultimately, we can have trust even in those circumstances because we know everything will work out. And that should be the difference between us and the world. We all are going to face problems. You don't become a Christian and then, you know, God all of a sudden deflects every problem that would come your way. That's not how it works. But we can have a faith and a trust that everything will work out and that God will provide. Jesus says that He will come again, and we can anticipate that and look forward to that. Notice in verses 4 through 6, Jesus' provision here. You remember that Peter asked, "Where are you going? Where are you going?" Well, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 4, He says, "You know where I am going. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come again. And you know where I'm going." And Thomas speaks up, and you see that there's still some confusion on the part of the apostles. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. And how can we know the way? If we don't know where You're going, how can we know how we are supposed to get there?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus doesn't provide a map with directions. It's not a matter of Jesus took His steps and we just match His footprints and we follow in a direction. Jesus isn't saying that you need to know that you turn at this street, you turn here, there's a particular way that you go in terms of what we normally think of. Jesus says, "I am the way." It's not so much about where or how to get there, but it's about who. Jesus Christ is the way. Now we need to connect this again with the previous passage in John 13. John 13 and verse 31, this pretty well describes what He's talking about. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. Now is the time for glorification." And what He means by that is now is the time for His death. Now is the time for His death. And I'm sure there would have been a lot of confusion as well on the mind of the apostles as they think about Jesus the Messiah. And this is the one that would be put to death. And there would be some confusion about that. This is the one that would be led to trial by the Romans. This is the one that would be mocked and scourged. And this is our Savior? That would have baffled their minds as they would have expected a coming again of a great kingdom state. But Jesus says and explains for them, "No, I am the way. I am the way." And just as Jesus was the way for the apostles, again, I still say that that holds true today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me read to you a quote from Thomas A. Kempis. He had a meditation on this passage. And it says this, "Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth. Life true, life blessed, life uncreated." Jesus is the way. He is the way. Now, He is the way to where? Some of the questions were involved in that. Notice in chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus refers to Himself in John 10 as a door. Jesus is the one that provides us access. Jesus is the access. And remember, we connect this again with the fact that He was about to die. Now that ruined the expectations of what the apostles thought He should be, but it fulfilled the plan of God in that in the death of Jesus Christ, He would provide access to the Father. And so it is today. It is because Jesus died that we can be with God one day. Because Jesus died, we can have a room reserved for us so that we can be with family in heaven, God being our family. It is because Jesus died that we have a hope now of what we will have later. It is because Jesus died that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. It is because Jesus died that our hearts don't have to be troubled anymore, but can rest secured in what God has given to us. It is because Jesus died. He is the access for us. He is the way. It's so popular today to say that there is access in many ways, and you choose your way. If you want to choose Jesus, that's fine. If you want to choose Muhammad, that's fine. If you want to just choose some spirituality that floats in the ether, that's fine. Whatever way you want to choose. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I am the way. It is through the death of Jesus Christ that we can have forgiveness of sins. It's not through our goodness, and it's not through another Savior. It is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. All of those images point to what God is for us. He is our truth, our shining truth. He is our life. And we gain access to the Father through Jesus Christ. He is our way. He is our way. So let us devote our entire lives, our entire being to Him. And we can do that with faith and trust, knowing that He has also gone to prepare places for us, rooms for us, a reserved place for us so that we can be with Him one day. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to give serious thought and consideration to your life, to the direction of your life, to the way that you can be with God. That way is spelled out as coming through Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must repent of our sins, turn away from a life of sin to a life of service to God. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we must be baptized in the water for the forgiveness of our sins. When we do that, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We've made a commitment that we are to honor for the rest of our lives. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you've made a lifelong commitment. Don't ever give up on that. And if you need the prayers or the help of the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ here, we'd love to pray with you and for you. Our goal is to give God glory and praise in all that we do, and we want to be in heaven with Him one day. He's reserved a place for us. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.